There's something about that song, like we could just go home now. I mean, that song is just like, there's so much to it. Hey, if y'all will throw that picture of the t-shirt up on the screen for me. We've got a new t-shirt coming out. Very simple, very simplistic. I love my church. It's got the church website on it. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for these. There will be a kind of a navy blue color. And we're not wanting to do this to promote our name, to promote the church in general. We're wanting to bring attention to the church, to bring in more people so we can minister to them, so that we can show the love of God to them, so that we can truly fulfill the great commission that God's called us to. So, there we go. The church community. These are two words that we hear together sometime, not all the time. But it's truly something that we have to get back to. New Testament church, truly in Acts and going into Paul's letters, was truly a community. There were churches spread all throughout Asia. But they were one church. They had one goal. They had one direction that they were going. And it's true that today that we truly have to get this community mindset back.
Amen.
Where did we get the word church? It actually comes from a word called ecclesia. Ecclesia. It's where we get Ecclesiastes. It comes from the Greek word ekkaleo. Ek means out of or from. Kaleo means to be called out. So the word church literally means to be called out from. We're called out from the world to be something totally different. Community. What's community? It's a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. We're a community. We're all here to worship God. We're here because we know what God can do for us and what God can do for other people. It's also a feeling of fellowship with others, and it's a result of sharing a common attitude, a common interest, and a common goal. We're here right now to worship God. I'm not here to preach to you. I want God to preach through me to you. Because just as God touches y'all through these messages, touches me. There's a lot of this stuff that talks to me as well as y'all. So it's never me pointing fingers. I pray every morning before I come up here that it's truly God speaking through me and that God will truly touch everyone. So the church is a community of called out ones. And you go, okay, what am I called out for? What am I called out to do? 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. That right there is the purpose of the church. It was the purpose of the church in Acts. It's the purpose of the church today. To be a chosen race, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, and to be a people of God's own possession. A chosen race. I'm going to talk about politics this morning. I'm not supporting one side or the other. And if I step on your toes, I'll try to polish your shoes. Not as good as Pastor is, but I'll try. A chosen race. You cannot hear politics today without the topic of racism coming up. Again and again and again and again, we're told to separate by the way we look. We're told to separate by the color of our skin or the background that we come from. Where is that in the Bible? It's nowhere. Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So the Bible just told me we're not many races, we're one. We're the human race. We cannot let the world today try to divide us and tell us something else. And we talk about skin color, and we talk about eye shape, and we talk about all of these things that make us different. Genetically speaking, that is 0.012% of a difference between me and a difference in Trey, a difference in me and a difference in James. It's a very, very minute difference that we think is such a big deal. But to God, it's not. And it can't be to the church either. The thing we do have in common, we're all descendants of Adam. Every single one of us. And because we are descendants of Adam, we are descendants of sin. Adam sinned, and we're born into it. And because we're born into sin, we need a Savior. That's something else we can all agree on. We are all sinners, and we all need a Savior. The only difference between us and an unbeliever is that we know who the Savior is. We cannot let the world drag the church into politics. The church will divide and divide and divide and divide. That we cannot let that happen. We have to do it the other way around. We have to have our church step into politics. Our values step into politics, and that will bring this nation back together. A royal priesthood. This is something that everybody's kind of like, I'm no priest. I'm not perfect. That's not me. Yeah, it is. Exodus 19:6, which is actually quoted in 1 Peter, says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." This is God talking to Moses. And God tells Moses, if you heed my commands, if you do what I tell you to do, you shall be to me. You shall be to the God of all gods, the King of all kings, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. But he said, don't keep the words to yourself. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. These are the words that you shall speak to your children. And when your children have learned these words and know these words and they've grown old, they'll share them with their children. And this is how we continue the faith that we hold so dear. We are all called to be priests. And everyone's like, I can't do that. I can't get up in front of everybody and talk. I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't do any of these things. You know what? God's not necessarily calling you to. You don't have to get up in front of everybody on a Sunday morning to be a priest. You don't have to preach or sing or do any of these things to be a priest. All you have to do to be a priest is help lead people that you know in worship to God. That's what a priest's responsibility was. You go from the Old Testament into the New, into today. Pastor Dolores, myself, Pastor Arnold, Pastor Keith, all we are here to do is truly lead and guide in worship to God. And everybody associates the word worship with music. It is so much more. The highest and purest form of worship to God is one word, obedience. Our obedience to God is better worship than any song that we could sing, than any sacrifice that we can make back to him. Because we're obeying him out of the pureness of our heart. Who in our lives can we help lead? Our spouse. Man, I'm talking to you. It is our responsibility to lead our households. It is our responsibility to be the spiritual leader of our home, to pray over our wife, to pray over our children. That is our responsibility. Our children. Our children need God so much. Their generation needs God. There is so much with today's society that is telling them that they have to be this or that they have to be that. You have to be telling them in the home as well. They will spend more time at school than they will at church. There's 168 hours in a week. The average child gets 1 hour a week from the church to hear about God. It's 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, 30 minutes on a Wednesday night if they come. 1 hour. That's another 167 hours that they have to be filled with something. And what that is filled with when they are with you is up to you. God wants to help our children. That is why the spirits of suicide and depression and anxiety and all of these other things run so rampant is because they don't know that there's a God out there for them and that there's a God out there to help them. That's our responsibility to tell them. Because if they don't know, it's not their fault. It's our fault. Our friends. Everyone that you know that knows you are a Christian is looking at you. Fellow Christian or an unbeliever, they're looking at you. They say that Oscar, you believe in something. Are you truly going to live it? Are you truly going to act it out? And they want to see. They don't want to hear it. They want to see it. They want to see it lived out in front of them. Because when they go through the same situation and they don't have God, they're going to go, Trey, what do you got? You've got something that I don't have. We're going through the same situation, but you're at peace. Why? Well, that has opened their ears to the gospel already, and you hadn't even shared a word. When we live the gospel, it makes speaking the gospel so much easier because people actually want to listen. Our coworkers. Most people in here that work a full-time job will spend more hours with their coworkers than they will with their family during the week. Because most work 8 to 12 hour days. You come home, you get 4 to 5 hours with your family. You go to bed. You get back up to do it all again the next day. Your coworkers are watching you. They're watching if you pray over your meal. They're watching how you handle every situation. When you're confronted by a boss or when you're confronted by an angry customer. They're watching. They won't say anything, but they're watching. It's really anyone in our life that we know. I mean, it could be a stranger that sees us pumping gas at a gas station and there's a lady at a pump that can't fill her tank. It's us reaching in our pocket and paying that $20 to give her gas in her tank so that she can get where she's going. It's the simple gestures. It doesn't have to be the big or the fancy or the ornate. It's us living our life in obedience to God. That is what God wants from us. A holy nation. I'll break out the shoe polish because I know I'm going to need it. United States of America, this great country that we call home, was founded on Christian principles. But it has allowed everyone the freedom of religion. It's also allowed the freedom of speech. So that anybody in this country can say what they want to about God, they can say what they want to about the president. Doesn't matter because we all have that freedom to speak our minds. Do we always like it? Absolutely not. But freedom for one should be freedom for all. This allows us as Christians to speak out against homosexuality. The Bible calls it wrong. We have to say that it's wrong. There's no gray in it. The Bible calls it wrong. So I, as a pastor, if I'm preaching the word of God, wholly have to say it. Freedom of speech allows me to do that. Freedom of speech almost also allows someone of the homosexual lifestyle to speak out against me. Am I going to like that? No. But they have the freedom to do it. This freedom has been on all sides. And notice I said has been on all sides. But if the current trends continue, it's not going to be that way. California Assembly Bill 2943, from my understanding, was passed in August of 2018. Makes it illegal to sell any product that teaches against same-sex attraction. Also makes it illegal to counsel against same-sex attraction. What do most of us have in our hands right now that is a product that teaches against homosexuality? The Bible. It's also illegal to counsel against the same. You know what they count as a counseling session? What I'm doing right now. The state of California is attempting to make the biblical worldview of sexuality and marriage illegal. And if anybody knows anything about politics, it starts in California and it'll work its way east. I mean, you can see it time and time and time again. It will make its way across the states. That is why we, as Christians, have to do something. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Didn't call us to be Republican citizens. Didn't call us to be Democratic citizens. Called us to be Christian citizens. That's where we have to get back to, and that's where we have to stay. We have to. We must, as Christians, start voting our Christian values before they're taken away. I'm not telling you to support a candidate. I'm not telling you to support a party. I'm telling you to support the Christian values that we say we hold dear. Because if we don't, they'll be gone. We're a people of God's possession. And I know some people think in their minds that, well, if I'm a possession of something, I'm a slave. And you're right. We should be a slave to God. And when you hear slavery talked about in the Bible, this connotation that we have of it today, that it was people being abused, people being mistreated, things taken away, treated subhuman. That is not the slavery that is talked about in the Bible. When one Israelite was put into slavery under another, it was simply an arrangement of repayment. The master, if he mistreated the slave, there was a law against that. He'd be treated harshly. And on the flip side as well, if the slave did not do as the master asked, there was also repercussions. Romans 6:22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. You're saying that's a lot of fancy words. Sanctification and eternal outcome. The NLT breaks it down a little bit more. It says, but now you are free from the power of sin, and you have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Free from the power of sin. Any Christian that said sin doesn't have power is fooling themselves. Sin will sink its claws into us and not let go. That's all it wants to do. It wants to drag us back to where we came from. It wants to drag us back to the lifestyle that we had before. But we are free from that power. That verse right there tells me that. So anytime something tries to come onto you, to latch its claws into you, give it this verse. I'm free from you. That little demon of alcohol or depression that wants to creep up on you, don't let it. You've got the power to tell it to leave because you're free from it. You're free from the power. That's what God does for us. That's what our salvation does for us. We are no longer enslaved to the old life. When you go through the waters of baptism, it's symbolically that you, when you go under that water, you put yourself to death. When you're raised up, you're a new creature, not to go to the old life. When something is dead and something new comes, it can't go back. Think of a butterfly. Starts out as that little fuzzy caterpillar that we all played with as a kid. Well, it gets up in that cocoon and wraps itself up tight. Comes out a butterfly. Butterfly can't go back. We have to have the same mentality as a Christian. That I am something new. I am a new creation. I am a child of God. And I will not go back to where I came from. Back to 1 Peter 2:9. We are a chosen race. A race. A royal priesthood. We are put here to serve God and lead others to God. We're a holy nation. We are a people that are put here to serve God, not only with our lives, but also with our vote. And we are a people for God's own possession. We have to remember that old life is dead. That old life is gone. That old life. Charlie, you want to go back to your old life? Trey, you want to go back to your old life? No. Leo, you want to go back to your old life? No, because we know how good God is to us. We know what God has in store for us. We don't want to give this up. We know that. We got to make sure everyone around us knows that. Look at the end of that verse. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Proclaiming the excellencies. Revelations puts it this way, that the believers in the last days will overcome by two things. They will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb was the free gift from Jesus to us. There is nothing we can do with it except accept. We can accept or we can deny. That's a choice that God has left up to us. But we also overcome by the word of our testimony. God didn't cause all the bad in our life. God didn't cause us to become an alcoholic. God didn't cause us to become a drug addict or an adulterer or any of these other things that are in our past. But now that we're on the other side, now that we're a new creation, now that we're a new creature, God can take what Satan meant for bad and let us use it for good. Amen. If I walked up to somebody that's looking to the bottom of a bottle trying to find the meaning of life, I can tell them you're not going to find it there. And they're going to go, what do you know? You're a pastor. What do you know? Your life is perfect. And I'll go, time out. Let me tell you where I came from. Let me tell you how many bottoms of the bottles that I looked at trying to find God. But he wasn't there. He was where he had always been. He's here, ready for you and me. We just have to open our eyes to him. That's proclaiming the excellencies of him to the world around us. He has called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. My wife and I had this wonderful experience the other night about 3 o'clock in the morning. We woke up and we heard nothing. Fans weren't on, AC wasn't blowing, refrigerator wasn't running. Power was out and it was dark. And you don't realize how deafening silence is until you hear it. But that is exactly what it is like for someone that doesn't know God. They are in the darkness. They can't hear anything. They can't see anything. That they're tripping and falling, trying to find their way to the light, but they can't get there. It's where we step in. We know where they're at because we were there once. We know how to get back there. We've got to take the light of our salvation out to them and let it guide them back to God. Guide them to God where there's love, where there's peace, where there's joy, where there's all those things that people work hours and hours and try to make millions of dollars to buy. There's been times in my life that I would have paid $1 million that I don't have for peace, for just a little bit of joy, for a little bit of happiness. We know the source of it. We've got to tell other people about it. That is truly what the mission of God's people, the Great Commission, that's what it is taking the light of God's salvation out into the world where there's people dying, there's people going to hell for eternity. That should scare us. That should motivate us that there are people that you could be the last person that God put in somebody's life for them to finally say yes to Jesus. And if you don't act on it, they go to hell. That should stir up an emotion in us of urgency, of emergency, of I've got to get out there and do something. I've got to do something to bring them to God. And you're like, yeah, I got to do something, but I don't know what to say. Don't say it, live it. Once you've lived it and they see you live it, then say it. And there won't be the rejection because they know you've got something that they need. If Leo's drowning and I throw him a life preserver, he's not going to go, no, that's the wrong color. He's going to go, no, I need it. I don't care what it is. I need God. I need salvation. I need some help before I die. That is what we are called to do. One of the ways, you'll see the communion table up here. One of the ways we proclaim the greatness of God, of the Lord, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, is communion. We tend to think of communion as kind of a solitary thing between us and God, but it's really not. I started the service talking about community. And you'll notice communion is close. So it kind of comes from the same word. Communication, same thing. It's the interaction between us and God is the communication. The community is us as a community of believers. We're here together worshiping God. Do we all believe that the Holy Spirit works the same way? No, but we all believe in God. We all believe that Jesus saved us from our sins. We all believe that Jesus is the one way to God. We can't let these denominational tags divide us. the same way politics will try to divide the outside world. Whether you're Pentecostal or Baptist or Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or any of the other plethora that are out there, we all believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Can't we all disagree upon that? Amen. Communion is the celebration of Jesus' victory over sin. Every time we take communion, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. Of his victory over death and victory over sin. With his death upon that cross. We're saying that that act saved me. That act has allowed me to be here. That one act has saved me for eternity. And I would not have that act without Jesus. That's what communion is telling God. That we remember. We're telling Jesus, we remember what you did. Every time we take this. We're also celebrating our spiritual birthday. We're celebrating that point in time that we came to know Christ, that we were called out of whatever we were in and put into his holy kingdom. The Bible said pride comes before the fall. When we forget where we come from as Christians, we start judging. We want to say, well, that person's bad, or that person did this, or that person did that. But what we don't remember, and what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us, you did it too. We want to say, well, the world is just so bad, and we were too. The world, and both of my kids have a shirt that says, y'all need Jesus. But it's true. The world needs Jesus. Amen. Jesus is not going to force himself upon anyone. Jesus wants us to live the life that he has called us to live, to go. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to live that way. And I tell you the truth that when you live the obedient life to Christ, people are going to see something different about you. People are going to see a difference from the world. When you're not conniving, when you're not backstabbing, when you're not all of these things that the world has become known by. When you live by a different standard, they're going to see something different. And eventually they're going to go, Don, I want what you got. How do I get it? And we're so worried about going to somebody and talking to them about Christ, about rejection, that they're going to reject us for sharing Christianity. Number one, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Word of God. We have to remember that so that we don't get bogged down, so that we don't get tired, so that we don't give up. If Jesus would have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and gone, you know what? I don't want to do this. We wouldn't be here. He went, not my will, Father, but yours be done. We have to act the same way. God, you know what I want. You know what I want my life to be. But if that's not your will, so be it. If I'm supposed to be a missionary in Uganda, God, send me. If I'm supposed to do something in Canada, send me. Doesn't matter because I'm yours. That's where God wants us to be. And when we remember our spiritual birthday, it keeps us grounded in the thought and knowing of needing Christ. It is a declaration of dependence upon God. I don't know if y'all have ever felt this way or if it's just me, but there are times I wake up in the morning and go, God, the only way I'm getting through the day is with you. There's mornings you wake up and you're just like, I can't do it. Let me roll back over and go back to bed until tomorrow. But God's going, I need you to get up. I got some plans for you. I got some things I need you to do, some people I need you to talk to, some people I need you to pray with and some people I need you to pray for. But you won't be able to do it if you're not out there. So we have to be dependent upon God every morning when we put our feet on the floor and say, God, I can't get through this day without you. Amen. Communion is a time of self-evaluation. We truly take this time, and when Pastor D and the praise team get up here in a minute, it's truly a time for self-evaluation. It's no longer us going, well, their sin and their sin and their sin. It's going, where have I sinned? Where have I messed up? Where have I misstepped? The steps aren't as bad, we think, but they're still sin to God. So it's truly a time for us to reflect and go, God, wherever I failed, I'm sorry. Father, I repent of the things that I've done, whether horrible or whether just bad on our terms. It's us saying they're still wrong, and I'm sorry, and forgive me. Communion is also a hope for those still trapped in sin. We will never, even as Christians, even as new creations, be able to get away from sin. This world is a fallen world. This world is a world full of sin. Drive down the freeways. Look at the billboards. You'll know. It's full of sin. It's full of idols. It's full of all of these things that try to take us away from God. And we have to remember that there's still hope for those people. Because we were one of those people once too. The only difference between us and them is we have recognized that we need Christ in our life. And if we live the right way, if we do what God has called us to do, other people are going to see that they need God too. That is what God has called us to do. And that is what communion is for. The church community. The church community. We have to live together. We have to. We want to come in here and what's the typical phrase you hear on a Sunday morning? Well, how are you? How's the family? Everybody thinks they're Tony the Tiger when they come in on Sunday morning. They're great. It just kind of popped. Thank that one to the ADD. Just throw that one away. But we do. We're like, oh, we're great. We're fine. Everything's great. When on the inside, we are absolutely miserable. But we feel that we can't share it with anybody. That is not what God created the church for. God created the church for broken individuals. God created the church so that everyone could come in and go, I'm struggling. I can't do it. I'm trying to get out of this lifestyle, but it's not working. I'm trying to give this up, but I can't. And that's where people in this church who have been through the same situations are going to go, yeah, you can. Hey. They're going to go, yeah, you can. And we get this, well, how do you know? Because I used to be there. That is what our testimony is truly for, is to help each other grow closer to Christ. That is why each and every one of us are here. We do not need to be worried about ourselves when we come into church on Sunday morning. What am I going to get from God today? What's the church going to do for me today? Are they going to sing that song that I like? Is the pastor going to step on my toes again? We can't worry about that. We've got to come into church going, what can I do for Leo today? What can I pray over Leo? Can I lay hands on Leo? And I always bring up Miss Connie. First thing Miss Connie does when she comes in here on Sunday mornings is comes up to one of these anointing oil bottles. And if anybody's ever been anointed by Miss Connie, it's not a drop. She like pours her hand and then she's like rubbing it in. She's like, I'm ready. But she will lay hands on people all day long. She will shake hands with people. She will pray with people. She will anoint people because God has called her to do it. Because God has told her to do something. She's like, God, I don't care. I'm just going to do it. And when she does it that much, she's ready for the whole day. She's not expecting just a little, which is what that trap we fall. Well, let me just get a little bit from God today. The more we want to hand out and give to other people with God, the more God's going to give to us. If I care more about Don and Trey and Charlie and Oscar and Emerson and Leo and Leon, more than I care about what I get from church, and when they do the same thing, everybody's needs are met. It's no longer I, it's we. What can we get from God today? What miracle can we expect to see from God today? What miracle can I be a part of for God? Not so that I can boast it in my actions, but so that I can boast and tell somebody about the blind eyes I saw open. Or I can boast about somebody, a broken bone being healed, deaf ears open, blind eyes. All of these things that God did in the Bible that Jesus did, we can still do. But we can only do it if we're concerned with other people and not for ourselves. That is what God has called us to do. That is what God has called us to be. It's not some group of people that come in here and sit down and see what they can get from God. He has called us to be a group of people that comes in here, gets armed and ready to take on the world outside these doors, to bring people back from captivity, to bring the light of salvation to the dark world outside. That is what Jesus has called us to do. Pastor D. Pastor D and the praise team are going to come up. And I talked about that time of self-evaluation. It's truly a time for each and every one of us to go, God, where have I messed up? Sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes we don't even remember the things that we did, but God's going, I do. But he's not judging us. He brings them back to our recollection so that we can repent of them. Brings them back to our recollection so we can go, God, I'm sorry for what I did. And God, help me not do it again. So as Pastor D and the praise team begin to play, and Paul and Nelly and Pastor Arnold come up for the Lord's Supper, just take this time to evaluate your heart. Take this time to evaluate your mind and truly just get right with God. Because he loves you. And somebody needs to know, somebody in here needs to know, God wants you back. Somebody's feeling that God doesn't want them. They don't deserve God. God loves you. And God wants you. And God just wants to give to wrap his hands around you and just hold on to you. Pastor D.